chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. Romans 13, 13 and 14. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lusts.
Well, sometimes it certainly is difficult for a song leader to pick songs that might fit a lesson. And I don't know of any songs really that are about modesty either. I know some that are about immodesty, but we wouldn't want to sing those, certainly in an assembly like this. But I do appreciate Matt considering that and thinking about that, and certainly the songs that he has chosen I think are meaningful to us. I hope you've had a good afternoon. And I hope that you'll give a good ear tonight to the things that we're going to talk about. 2 years ago, as most of you know, I went to the Czech Republic for a week to preach. And on the Saturday that I came back to Prague to leave, to fly back out, I stayed with a family, Christian family. And while I was there in their home that night, that night when we got back to Prague, I was flying out the next morning. I was just trying to rest and just happened to pick up a catalog. It was a retail catalog. And I was shocked to open up that retail catalog and see many of the models who were modeling clothes in that catalog weren't modeling clothes all over their body. And it just kind of stunned me. And it was a retail magazine, and when I mentioned it the next morning to the couple, it didn't totally surprise them, although they would not have had that particular magazine in their home had they known what I showed them, had they known that earlier. But during the week while I was there, the week before when I arrived, we happened to do some sightseeing in Prague for about 3 hours that morning, and I just saw things that day that shocked me in terms of what people wore. And when I mentioned that to some of the people, they said, well, that's kind of the way it is over here. And I was just kind of taken back by that. Not because I had not seen that in this country before, but because I just wasn't as ready for it and thinking that it might not exist quite to that degree. This past year, this past month or so, I have returned from another trip over there. And at the end of that trip, Russ Bowman and I, Russ who was with me, we actually went to Rome for about 3 or 4 days. And while I was there, I was again shocked at many of the things that I saw out in public. Because just by the way people were dressing, or maybe the better way to say that is not dressing. And then also by the ways that they were conducting themselves. If I said to you that most of that anymore doesn't shock me, that probably wouldn't surprise you. It probably doesn't shock you either. But what is still shocking to me is that there are times when I see men and women who profess to be New Testament Christians who, it seems to me, have not given the kind of thought to how they're dressing as they need to give. And sometimes, frankly, folks, that's a difficult thing to address. It's not so much a difficult thing to address in a public forum like this where you get up and you speak and try to talk about biblical principles. But sometimes it is a little bit more difficult to go to a person and say, I have some concerns about that. And so tonight I want to address some of that. And I want to address it in reference to this subject that is oftentimes difficult to talk about. It doesn't exactly please me to have to talk about it, but I think that there are occasions when maybe it's important for us to deal with some of these ideas and some of these biblical concepts. And so, to the best of my ability tonight, I want to do that. And this is not a sermon. It's not a series of sermons. Really, what I want to do tonight is just talk about this from what I believe is a biblical perspective. And then I want to just mention a few things that I think will be important for all of us to consider as we consider this idea of biblical concepts as it relates to modesty. I want you to take your Bibles, if you would, and be turning to Ezekiel, the 23rd chapter. This may seem like a somewhat strange place to begin, but I want to read several verses from Ezekiel 23, and I'd like for you to follow along with me if you would. I'm going to be skipping over into different verses and different passages, and I'm going to tell you where I'm going as I read. We are going to stay in Ezekiel 23. Ezekiel was part of a group that had come, that had been taken into captivity in really the second deportation in about 597 B.C. And so as Ezekiel writes some of his book, really all of his book, either Judah is about to go into captivity or they are in captivity and they are considering the reasons as to why they're in captivity. And in chapter 23, he talks about, he uses it, he really talks in terms of a parable, and he uses this parable to talk about what's happened to Israel and what's happened to Judah. And I want to read some of these verses for you. And as I said to you, I'm going to be moving around. And so I just want you to follow along with me if you would. I'm reading first of all in verse 2. And if I don't tell you how far I'm going, just keep following and I'll stop when I get ready and move to a different spot. Ezekiel 23 verse 2. Son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother. They committed harlotry in Egypt. They committed harlotry in their youth. Their breasts were there embraced. Their virgin bosom was there pressed. Skipping down to verse 5. Aholah played the harlot even though she was mine, and she lusted for her lovers, the neighboring Assyrians, who were clothed in purple, captains and rulers, all of them desirable young men, horsemen riding on horses. Thus she committed her harlotry with them. All of them choice men of Assyria, and with all for whom she lusted, with all their idols she defiled herself. She has never given up her harlotry brought from Egypt. For in her youth they had lain with her, pressed her virgin bosom, and poured out their immorality upon her. Therefore I have delivered her into the hand of her lovers, into the hands of the Assyrians for whom she lusted. They uncovered her nakedness, took away her sons and daughters, and slew her with the sword. She became a byword among women, for they had executed judgment on her. To verse 17. Then the Babylonians came to her into the bed of love, and they defiled her with their immorality. And she was defiled by them and alienated herself from them. She revealed her harlotry and uncovered her nakedness. Then I alienated myself from her as I had alienated myself from her sister. Yet she multiplied her harlotry and calling to remembrance the days of her youth when she played the harlot in the land of Egypt. For she lusted for her paramours, whose flesh is like the flesh of donkeys and whose issue is like the issue of horses. Thus you called to remembrance the lewdness of your youth, when the Egyptians pressed your bosom because of your youthful breast. To verse 27. Thus I will make you cease your lewdness and your harlotry, brought from the land of Egypt, so that you will not lift your eyes to them nor remember Egypt anymore. For thus says the Lord God, surely I will deliver you into the hand of those you hate, into the hand of those from whom you alienated yourself. They will deal hatefully with you, take away all you have worked for, and leave you naked and bare. The nakedness of your harlotry shall be uncovered, both your lewdness and your harlotry. I will do these things to you because you have gone as a harlot before the Gentiles, because you have become defiled by their idols. To verse 35. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have forgotten me and cast me behind your back, therefore you shall bear the penalty of your lewdness and your harlotry. To verse 49. They shall repay you for your lewdness, and you shall pay for your idolatrous sins. Then you shall know that I am the Lord God. And skip on up back to verse 43. Then I said concerning her who had grown in old in adulteries, will they commit harlotry with her now, and she with them? Yet they went into her as men go into a woman who plays the harlot. Thus they went to Oholah and Oholibah, the lewd women. But righteous men will judge them after the manner of adulteresses and after the manner of women who shed blood, because they are adulteresses and blood is on their hands. For thus says the Lord God, bring up an assembly against them, give them up to trouble and plunder. The assembly shall stone them with stones and execute them with their swords, and they shall slay their sons and their daughters and burn their houses with fire. Thus I will cause lewdness to cease from the land, that all women may be taught not to practice your lewdness. They shall repay you for your lewdness, and you shall pay for your idolatrous sins. Then you shall know that I am the Lord God. When you hear that language, do those words that appear over and over and over to you, do they sound like words that the Lord's pleased with? Do you think after you read that, that harlotry is something that he is proud of? Words like lewdness and lust and adultery and nakedness and bare and uncovered breast and bosom and immorality and youth. Are those words that as we read those passages, are those words that appear to be something that the Lord is pleased with? Well, to ask the question certainly is to answer the question. Not only is he not pleased with that, not only is he displeased with that, but he uses the imagery there very clearly to say that what's happened with Israel and what's happened with Judah is you have in essence opened yourself up. You had laid yourself bare and you have really adulterated and you have played the harlot with anyone who was willing to play it with you, basically. And these terms that he uses here offer a picture of uncontrolled sexual pursuit. I mean, that's really what he's using here as the imagery to say, here's what's happened to Israel and here's what's happened to Judah. And that whole imagery is overwhelming in this chapter. And he uses those ideas to illustrate what Israel and Judah have done. And he says, I'm no longer going to tolerate that. Well, they begin to understand that because they are taken into captivity. And they begin to understand that they're not going to be, most of them anyway, are not going to return from captivity. And he says, this is why the problem has developed. And so I think he uses that terminology to make very clear what's happened to them. When you go over to the New Testament, the passage that Kyle read for us from Romans 13 makes a similar point in reference to just a general principle that is found. In Romans 13, Paul would say, let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. The clear point, I think, and the summation of those ideas is to make no provision for the flesh. And if you don't do that, then you won't be capable and you won't be able to fulfill its lust because, in essence, you've made no provision for the flesh. And he enumerates ways, even in these verses, that would hinder that would stop that. Now, let's make an application in reference to all of this to what we're really talking about tonight, which I think is a valid point. I think every single person who cares at all about what God says or thinks or demands of his people should be concerned about what they wear, should be concerned about how they wear it, and should be concerned about it in reference to the influence that it has on everyone else. And I think when we think about the idea of modesty, and there are several ideas that we can talk about, and I want particularly tonight to think about it in reference to this fleshly lust and dealing with that as it relates to what people wear or don't wear or how they wear. I want us to think about that particularly as it relates to that idea. And I do think that it's really quite simple. Our world is filled with the problem of fleshly lust, and it manifests itself in any numbers of ways. And I think sometimes, folks, it manifests itself among even people of God who it may very well be that they're just not giving the kind of consideration to it as they need to. It may be that they're just not thinking as they need to, or it may be that they're uncaring about that. It may be that they simply don't care about what they wear, or they care about it, but they don't care about what it says about them. I don't know. I can't read minds. I can't read hearts. But it is a concern. And to a large degree, a Christian faces this issue of fleshly lust by dealing with the issue of modesty and by dealing with the issue of what we are to wear. And let me just mention this. You know, some of you this morning, even after I identified what I was going to speak about, said to me, you know, this is an issue that is an issue that men and women both need to face. And to that I say, absolutely. It is an issue that both men and women face. Each man and woman must accept personal responsibility in this area. And if I may say this, I think as we read the New Testament, as we read statements that the Lord Himself made, statements that the apostles make, statements that other inspired writers have made, it becomes very clear that yes, it is an issue that all of us must deal with, and all of us must accept full responsibility for. But there does seem to be a pretty obvious slant toward women who must consider what they wear, how they wear it, and the reaction that it produces in men. Not exclusively. Not to say that women don't lust or that men shouldn't dress themselves modestly in any kind of way. But the great emphasis, it does seem, in the New Testament is quite the opposite of that. And I think that's a concern that both godly men and women should certainly consider and to be aware of. But what you wear, and when you wear it, and why you wear it, and how you wear it speaks volumes about your love for God and your commitment to God. Now, having said all of that, I want to say this. I realize that there are judgments to be made in this area. I mean, part of the statements that are made in Scripture that have to do with principle are about making applications to the principles and then trying to evaluate what that means. I realize that. All of us have to do that. And all of us have to make judgments about that. And so this lesson, in some ways, I think it's unfortunate, and I think probably in every way, you know, this lesson is not going to have a series of charts behind me that are going to show you the length to which you need to wear your clothing, or the tightness or the looseness with which you need to wear your clothing, or any length or anything like that. But we are going to talk about certain things, that certain principles that I think are considerations that all of us ought to be aware of. And I'm presenting this lesson tonight because I think we need to hear it. I think we need to hear it. Others have suggested to me, let's talk about that. Let's look at some of these biblical principles and let's discuss those things. And I think that's a valid point. But I do think the statements that are made in Scripture certainly help us understand what is expected of us. And as we apply that in the way that God intends, I think He is honored when we apply it the correct way. And I certainly think He is dishonored when we misapply what it is that He's asked of us. And so tonight, I just want to do this. I just want to offer what I believe are five suggestions that I believe are biblically based and will support that. In reference to thinking about this issue of modesty and how we go about dealing with that. Let me suggest this. First of all, don't minimize the biblical imagery that's used. And instead of passing it off, let's learn from that. And take, for instance, Ezekiel 23. Is it obvious to you that when the writer uses that terminology and when the Lord speaks to Ezekiel and uses all this imagery and says, this is what happened to Israel, this is what's happening to Judah, and this is painting the picture, does it become obvious to you that what he's saying is you've mishandled yourself, you've acted in ways that aren't like what a godly person should act? And he uses these phrases like barrenness and nakedness and harlotry, and lewdness, and lust. You know, just the use of those words themselves ought to paint some pretty vivid pictures for us, men and women, about how we ought to live our lives before God. Look at another Old Testament passage. Turn over to the book of Proverbs. I'm looking particularly in chapter 7. These are passages that I believe would be somewhat familiar to you. In Proverbs 7, beginning in verse 6, this is that woman who is a seductress, really. She is seducing a young man, and what appears to be a fairly young man. He's a naive young man. In verse 6, for out the window of my house I looked through my lattice, And I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner. And he took the path through a house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious, and her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every quarter. So she caught him and kissed him. With an impudent face, she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows. So I came out to meet you, diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband's not home. He's gone on a long journey. He's taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day. And with her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately she went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost his life. Now therefore listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. Here, a father, in essence, is talking to his son, and he's saying, you know, when you come across a woman like this, don't follow her. Don't allow her to seduce you to do what she does. And just another point of reference, and while this is not specifically about modesty, the whole idea is here is a woman who is seducing a young man because, in part anyway, because of what she's wearing and because of how she's acting. And it's not just women that can create seductive and loose environments. Men can do that as well. And so, when we think about passages like this and passages like Ezekiel 23, when we hear those terms and when we see that imagery used, I think just that alone, just let that imagery sink into us to say we need to be aware of what's going on. And we need to not let these fleshly desires and all this sensual nature that so often affects us, don't let it do to us what it's doing to so many. And folks, in some ways, it's just inundating the population, our society, societies throughout the world, and in some cases, even Christians. So listen as you read and as you study these, listen to the language that's used and make those applications. Think about what he's saying. And then I want to suggest this, and I use the principle a lot, and I think it's a valid principle to use. In Ephesians 5, verse 15, there's a statement made by Paul that I think says a lot about how a Christian is to live one's life. He says in Ephesians 5, in verse 15, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." May I make this statement about modesty in reference to this principle? Men and women who are concerned about godly things, and men and women who have as a priority in their life is, I want to dress. I want to be modest. May I say this? They are people who are careful. They're careful. And I cannot overemphasize that fact enough. May I say this? May I ask this question? And it is a rhetorical question, but I'll ask it nonetheless. Why would a Christian, why would a man or a woman who is interested in serving God and interested in being careful as it comes, and hopefully as it comes to the way they are and the way they carry themselves and what they're trying to promote about themselves, why would any Christian ever wear something? Ever? That was questionable. Why would that ever be the case with a person? I understand that both men and women want to be fashionable. You know, even I do. You may not believe that, based upon what I wear from time to time. But you don't, we all want to be that way. I understand that. But how careful are you when it comes to what you wear? May I make two observations that I believe are very valid, and I want to be very careful about this. The essence of it's not sensitive, but it could be, and I don't want it to be that. But I want to be very clear. There are many women in this church. Many. In my judgment, you dress so appropriately and so modestly. And at times I've had conversations with you just about different topics, not about modesty necessarily. But what's interesting about that to me, if I'm alone with some of those women in an auditorium, I might be in one section of an auditorium, or I might be talking to them someplace where there are other people around, but what's impressive to me is, most of the time, those women, even though they're dressed appropriately, they're dressed modestly, they are so aware that they're in the presence of a man that even as they are discussing with me, whatever the case is, whatever we're talking about, they are always... It seems like they're, not always, but they seem sometimes to occasionally adjust their dress or their clothing just to make sure that what's going on is not inappropriate at all. And I'll tell you what that is. They're being careful. That's what they're doing. And it's not calling attention to themselves. It's not calling attention to anything that they're doing in reference to their body. It's just they're conscientious, yes, but they're also so conscious of the fact that they don't want anything, they want everything to be above board. They're making those adjustments even in a conversation when they have no reason to even worry about that. They're so well dressed. And they're so kept and they're dressed so appropriately. There's no way for a man, me or anybody else, to think anything about them other than what I should think, unless my mind is not where it ought to be. Because they've been so careful to accommodate that situation. And then there are the other extremes. There have been times when I'm talking to people, talking to ladies, or talking to a certain lady or different ladies, and you know, in that conversation, they're constantly adjusting, but they're constantly pulling things up and adjusting things and pulling things down. And I'm thinking, why do with that? Why not just take care of that? And what it says to me is that they really have not thought past, what should I be doing? Now, folks, I'm not trying to judge anybody. I'm not suggesting it. But I'm saying that these are the kinds of things that these principles, I think, speak directly to. Don't you think when Paul says, be careful how you walk, don't you think an application of that is pay attention to yourself? I think that is the application. He's not saying be careful when you walk in. He's saying you be careful about how you live your life. And I think every Christian, whether it be male or female, needs to give that kind of consideration to what they wear. I think that principle is clearly taught in Scripture. And I think this is one of those passages that I think speaks directly to that. And so, may I just say this? Just be aware. Just really give thought to what you're saying about yourself by how you're conducting yourself. That becomes so critically important, I think. Let me suggest this thirdly in reference to these issues. If you don't know, and you may not, I'm not suggesting, maybe you don't. And I realize some of these things, there is a realm of subjectivity. I'll be the first one to admit that. It's that way with all of us, men or women. But ladies, particularly, if you don't know, then ask. Go ask your husband. Or go find a man whom you respect, whom you can deal with a context like that and with a subject like that in the right kind of way, and ask a man. Listen, men who are honest with you are going to be honest with you. That's brilliant, wasn't it? But ask them. And I'm not up here tonight to tell you what all men think and what attracts what is attractive to all men, but I will tell you there are some obvious things And if you don't know what those are, then open your eyes. Watch local news. Watch national news. Watch news shows. And just see what apparently appeals to viewers. You know, I think part of the parent-child relationship is, according to Ephesians 6, is that parents raise their children. Fathers are provoke not your children wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the instruction and the admonition of the Lord. You know, we need to encourage our children, but we need to teach our children. And part of the responsibility that we have as a parent is to do just that. Why in the world would a father not speak directly to his daughter and say, that's inappropriate? That's not something that the good Lord would be pleased with, nor is it something that I'm pleased with. And let me tell you why. Let me make you aware of something if you don't already know. But may I encourage all of us who are parents, to have the courage to teach and to instruct our sons and our daughters in reference to this question. But if you need to get some help in reference to knowing what it is that you need to be wearing or not wearing, then do that. Do that. And fourthly, let me suggest this. Don't use inconvenience as an excuse. I want to say this. I want to commend most everybody who's a member of this church. You ladies, I am impressed by the fact that I believe you have given serious thought to this very issue. And so I commend many, young and old, for the way you dress. It is apparent to me that you are women who are professing godliness. And I mean that sincerely. And I know sometimes that it's hard to find things. It's hard to buy things. It's hard possibly even to make things. I don't know about that. I don't make dresses anymore. I quit that last week. But I know it's hard to find things that are appropriate. But I don't know what some of you are doing, but you're working at it. You're always dressed modestly. Now, that's my judgment. But I have a right to that judgment. But I know, at least in reference to how you look and how you appear to other people, you have given thought to it. And while it may not be convenient to buy clothes, you have done whatever you've had to do to make sure that what you present about yourself is something that God would be pleased with. And I think you've done that because you're godly. That is something of deep concern to you. And so I believe that speaks volumes about your character and about your conviction. And so let me be the first to say, tonight anyway, that I admire you for it. And I appreciate you for it. And I would also say this, if you're here tonight, and you know, maybe you say, well, you know, Kenny, If you can objectively listen to what we're talking about tonight, and maybe you say, you know, I don't give as much thought to that as I should, then I would just simply say, then do that. Do that for a variety of reasons. Do that, first of all, because that's what God intends for you to do. That helps the rest of us to be what God intends for us to be. So I appreciate all of you who are doing that. And I would encourage any who aren't to take special heed. And to do that to the very best of your ability. And then finally, let me just suggest this. By dressing modestly, folks, you guard your reputation. What we wear says something about us. The way we talk says something about us. The language we use, the places we go, the people with whom we go. All of that says something about us. We, because of the way we live life, we build a reputation, whether it's good, bad, or indifferent. We build some reputation by simply being involved and doing what we do and living life as we live it. And much of that is determined simply by what we wear. I want you to consider the names of four people. Not any of you. I want you to consider the names of four people, all of whom their stories are found in the Old Testament. Bathsheba. What do you know about her? Well, we know she was bathing. She was bathing on a rooftop. I don't know much about it. I don't know who was more at fault, whether it was her or whether it was David. I'm pretty sure that David shouldn't have been doing everything he was doing up there. But I'm telling you, we remember her because of that incident. That's not the only thing that's recorded for us, but that's really why we remember her, isn't it? And when we think about this great man, David, who was the king of Israel, who is discussed in great detail in numerous books, both in the Old and the New Testament, when we think about it, the event that really stands out to us many times, at least as we think about his life, is what he did with Bathsheba and how that materialized. And while, yes, he was a man after God's own heart, you know, he was a man who was not sinless, obviously, and he did things that were horrendous. But all of that related, at least to some degree, folks, to a modesty issue. Did it not? I don't know all the ins and outs of all of that in reference to what all happened, and I don't have all the facts of the account. But some of that had to do with that issue. And when you think about a woman named Mrs. Potiphar or Potiphar's wife, I'll tell you what we think about with her. We can almost see the story. Day after day, Joseph goes into Pharaoh's house or Potiphar's house, and day after day she pursues him. And so we know what she was desiring, and we know what probably was going on in her mind in reference to him. And then you think about a man like Joseph, who was willing to really be the kind of convicted person that he was, because he knew that his reputation was strong and he didn't want to destroy his reputation. Bathsheba, David, Joseph, and Potiphar's wife. All of those had to do somehow with and dealt somehow with the issue of modesty. And they all handled that different ways. And I think that the thing for us to consider about that is, while we don't know everything about that situation, the modesty issue played a definite and a definitive part in all of their lives. And it established their reputation. And folks, let me say this. Just the way that we dress speaks volumes about who we are. We live in a world that passes information in milliseconds all around the world. I have a Facebook account. You go on there, you look at my pictures, I don't think you're going to find anything that's immodest. It may be immodest for the wrong reasons if it is. But I don't think you're going to find anything on it that's immodest. I hope and pray that's the case. But I don't believe that's the case with everybody here. And I'm going to tell you what you do. When things are out there for general public consumption, you make statements about yourself. And sometimes we make statements about ourselves that I don't believe the Lord would be pleased with. Now, we have to compare that to what the Bible says. But may I ask you to do this? May I ask you, those of you who are fathers, and those of you who are mothers here tonight, look at what your children are putting on those accounts. Notice those pictures. Notice what pictures their friends are sending them. Be aware. of the statements that people are making based upon what's out there. And then apply these principles to what we're talking about tonight. Be careful. Let's all be careful about that. And let's all make sure that whether we're men or whether we're women, that we're conducting ourselves, we're dressing ourselves, we are aware of how we look. We can look fashionable, absolutely nothing wrong with that. But we always ought to be modest. We always ought to be people who profess godliness, people who are saying, listen, I'm trying to serve God and to the very best of my ability, that's what I'm going to do. So many here, as I said already tonight, I think are doing that very, very well. And if you're here tonight and you happen to be one, as you consider yourself, that may not be doing that as well as you should, then go back and take care of that. Go back and be careful. Go back and make it a point to do that the way you need to do it, because it's what the Lord wants. And maybe look at it this way. WWJS. What would Jesus say if he saw you dressed as you were dressed? That'll sober you up pretty quick. Think about these things. And please understand, my purpose for presenting this lesson is always to encourage and help, never to tear down, but to always try to build up and encourage and make us aware that we need to be conscious of what we're doing in reference to how we dress. I pray that you will appreciate, and I pray that you'll apply these principles in your life. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, I would encourage you tonight to become a Christian. If we can help you in that, we want to do that. If you believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess the fact that He is the Lord, and be willing to be buried in baptism, that'll make you a Christian. That's all He wants. We can help you with that tonight. Come as we stand and as we sing.
Supper has been left prepared tonight for those who weren't able to partake of it this morning. And we just ask that after we give thanks for the bread and the fruit of the vine,